ever told. What's your favorite story? Bunch of them. Everybody has a favorite story, except some of us have a big favorite story. And one of the things I try to do in the series of sermons, I go through it at least one time a year, is I try to help people understand that the Bible is a story, the whole Bible. And I tell the story kind of like my Uncle Reuben used to tell stories. I had a great uncle, my mother's uncle, and he would tell us stories, and we just enjoyed his stories. He would just tell us like this. Let me tell you about the time when I caught the biggest fish in the pond. Now, we never asked him how he knew it was the biggest fish in the pond. We didn't ask questions like that. He would just keep a spellbound. Let me tell you how about the time I caught the biggest fish in the pond. I went out and looked under the house to get my fishing pole, and there was a big old snake. And then he takes about 5 minutes to tell you about how he killed the snake, the biggest snake he's ever seen in his life. And then he got up and took his pole and walked down the trail. And a big old hoot owl sitting out in the middle of the day kind of surprised me. But that's when I knew I had a good baseball arm, because I picked up a hickory nut and threw that nut and hit that big old owl right between his eyes. And that's, you know. And so he just keeps telling stories like that until he finally gets to the pond and he catches the biggest fish in the pond. But that's after a number of stories. You have to tell a number of stories to get to the story. The Bible is like that. It's one big story about Jesus. And then God tells us all of these stories to get us to Jesus. But it's kind of like, if you can hear this, Jesus was with God in beginning. The church that we're a part of was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. And through a series of stories, God finally unfolds until he gets to Jesus Christ, who purchased the church. It's a big story, one big story. When I was teaching, I would teach children like this with the genealogical record. Now you don't have to do this. This is not as important as it sounds. Now it is important. But I would start in the corner somewhere like that, just watch. Play like, you know how to do that. Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Arphaxad, Selah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, Abram, Isaac, Jacob. And that line runs from the man in whom we lost it, Adam, all the way around to Jesus, in whom we regain it. Do you know that I've taught a bunch of people who didn't know anything about the Bible that line is even in the Bible? A lot of people don't even know that line is in the Bible. Now I want to tell you something else about it. Every story in the Bible fits somewhere on that line. See, it's one big story, but every story in it fits on that big story. That's what I mean when I say you kind of tell the story like Uncle Reuben used to tell us stories. You got to get the big story, and then you've got to get all the other little stories on the line. Say a story, any Bible story that you really remember. Old Testament, do Old Testament, because New Testament will put us in the same time frame. Just do an Old Testament story.
Joshua,
perfect, that's perfect. So you'd come back here and you would be right after Moses, because Moses led us up out of the land of Egypt and led us for 40 years. And when Moses died, the next major leader who used to be Moses' army captain took over and became the next leader for the next 40 years. So Joshua would fit on that line right after Moses. A leadership lesson for us to think about. I'm going to get where I'm going here in a minute. The leadership lesson I'd like for us to think about is when Moses died, Joshua took his place. When Joshua died, Joshua didn't do quite as well as Moses, in my judgment, because when Joshua died, he didn't have anybody to take his place. Probably because he didn't prepare somebody to do it. And when he didn't do it, that's when we drift into the period of judges. And in the days of the judges, the big theme is a circle cycle. We didn't have a king. So everybody did what was right in his own eyes, and that's dangerous. You got to have good leadership. If you don't, you're going to wander. Okay. So you kind of get the point, though, that I'm trying to make, that all the stories hang on the line. You with me? All right. Now, let's read in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. That's where we are now. We're down to Jesus Christ. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Perez. Perez begat Zerah, Tamar. Do you know when I read those, I think of other stories. Does that make you think of stories? All right, it should make, because what he's doing is using Greek names, but he's telling the Old Testament stories, and that's what you have to watch. So if I were on that line somewhere, watch what I'm doing. What he's doing in the beginning of that is he's going back to Genesis in Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then he'll call him Judas. We would call him Judah. Judah, stories. Judah got twin boys by his own daughter-in-law, Perez and Zerah. Perez, Hezron, Ram, Amminadab, Nesh, and Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David, who was the second king of the nation of Israel. So what he does is he works through that from Abraham down to David, and from David, he's going to go through the kings, and through the kings into Babylonian exile, up out of Babylonian exile to Jesus, and that's where we are. So look at the verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David to Babylon are 14 generations. And from Babylon to Jesus are 14 generations. So one of the ways that I do the greatest story ever told is I do it just like that. but I left out a little section there that I would stick in. Usually I do the greatest story ever told in series, several series. So I'm going to try to show you kind of ways to put the Bible story together. That's what I'm really after. How do you put this greatest story ever told together? Here are sections for you just to think through. If you start with Adam, forget the names in the middle for a minute until you get those in your mind. But that's just Genesis 5. Adam to Noah. And they're good stories, good lessons to learn from Adam to Noah. I'm trying to watch the time and not tell you those stories, because if I get in one section, we'll spend all the time. But Adam to Noah, 10 generations, 1,600 years, guess what happened to us? We degenerated from Adam to Noah and made God frustrated, repented that he even made man, and he destroyed us with a flood. That's the first section of the Bible story, Adam to Noah. The next section is Noah to Abraham. And you don't want to mix that up, because, see, I've heard people sometimes go back in Bible and by the time they get through, you wouldn't know whether Adam lived before Eve or Eve lived before Noah. And you can't do Bible study like that. Not good Bible study. You got to put that stuff in historical, chronological order. And if you don't put it in chronological order, you won't learn the story well. All right, so you're with me now. Let me see if you're with me. I said the first section, Adam to Noah, then Noah to Abraham, and then Abraham to, don't get scared. You'll get it right. Because if you miss it, I'm gonna tell you right, okay? All right, go from Abraham to David. Now, in all those sections, I'm leaving out a lot. Abraham to David, now we're in the days of the kings. David to Babylonian exile. Babylonian exile to Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's where you are by the time you get to Matthew chapter 1. All right, what questions do you have about that from a chronological perspective, just a historical chronological perspective? Anybody?
Yeah.
Go.
Put
Moses? Yeah. All right. Now put Moses where he goes, because she wants Moses in. I do too. But where would you put Moses? Huh? Yeah, you would have to put Moses between Abraham and David, like this. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Got that? That's important. Jacob then has 12 boys. You with me? And I tell people, if you want to go to Egypt, Jacob's got 12 boys. You want to go to Egypt, go through Joseph. You want to get out of Egypt, go through Levi. You want to get out of Egypt and all the way to Jesus, go through Judah. All right, now, we're looking for Moses, though. Levi, we're getting out. Levi had Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. That's what we were talking about yesterday in the men's class. Kohath had Amram, and Amram had Moses. You with me? All right, so you don't want to leave Moses out, but the line that I drew around there is going all the way to Jesus. So that comes through Judah. That line that I put from beginning, you want to do that through Judah. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 sons of Jacob, to get out of Egypt, Levi. To get into Egypt, Joseph. To get all the way to Jesus, Judah. Those are all sons of Jacob who wrestled with an angel and his name was changed to Israel, Prince of God. He was born heel grabber, supplanter. He was a trickster. Jacob was something until he went to Uncle Laban's house because he had tricked his brother and his brother was going to kill him. And he went to Uncle Laban's house and met the real trickster. His Uncle Laban. Boy, that's why if we had a lot of time, you draw genograms. Man, I see where Jacob got that mess. It was in his uncle and his mama.
Yeah.
It was in them. They'll trick you now. You have to be careful. True or false? Your teacher thinks all the people in the Bible are in the world. Listen, put me down. I think God could rewrite the Bible, use people in Gretna, Louisiana, or Memphis, Tennessee, and all the stories and people names and all that would change a little bit, but the principles would be the same. We got the same people, the same problems. I had a trickster, Uncle Trickster. I had one, yeah. They would say, Jake was so good at lying that he walked up to Uncle Sugar. Sugar said, "Jake, tell me a lie this morning and make me believe it, I'll give you a dollar." He said, "Oh, Sugar, you're always talking some kind of foolishness. I came up here to tell you that Aunt Rosie said, come here." He jumped up to see what my grandmother wanted. She said, "I didn't call you." Sugar went back to her and said, "Jake, what'd you tell me that lie for?" He said, "Give him a dollar, Bob." he been tricked. All right, they're in there. You have to, but that's an excellent question and an excellent thought. I would put Moses in, but Moses would run kind of off the line going to Jesus that I drew around that board. But it's extremely important that you learn to put those people in place, because if you don't put them in place, you'll miss part of the story. You really will. And you have to read it and reread it to kind of get it right. Anybody else? All right. So if you were just doing this first section, like Brother Collins decided, I'm going to preach the greatest story ever told once a year at least. You know why I do it? I do it because I want people to know the story, the big story. And I want them to appreciate the story. When God told the story, he told us about all of us. You're in there. I'm just telling you, you're in there. And I don't like it when,
I'm the teacher, preacher, and you're the elder, deacon, and because we're important, we kind of act like we're not in there. That's not true. Everybody in here is in there. And you ought to be trying to grow and change and mature in every, well, not every one of them, but in a lot of those stories. Jacob started heel grabber, supplanter. But when he comes back from Uncle Laban's house after he's been really tricked, he wrestles with God and God changes his name. You're no longer Jacob. You're a prince of God. And now Jacob's whole approach to life has changed. He met Esau. Esau came to meet him with 400 men. He's scared to death. But when he met Esau, and Esau said, "Now I want you to come on, come back to Mount Seir." He said, "No, I can't do that. I'm not going back to Mount Seir." You know why? Those are such good stories, because I got a different God now. Jacob was above 40, that's how I say it, because he left his hometown, going to Uncle Laban's house, because his brother was going to kill him. And Rebekah used the fact that his twin brother Esau had married a Canaanite. And we don't want him to do that. So best thing to do is go back to my people to get a wife. But Esau married when he was 40. I'm going somewhere with this. He married when he was 40. So I know his twin is 42. That's why I say at least 40. I think I could make a case for a bigger number. I'm not trying to do that right now. I just think it's impressive that Jacob is 40 plus years old, probably closer to 60. And he's never made a decision about God. He's lived 60 years. But he hadn't made a decision about God. And God appeared to him, the Jacob ladder story, Genesis 28, you remember that? And told him that he was blessed and what he would do for him. And that's when Jacob said, "If you will really do that, if you will take me and bring me so that I get back home in peace, I am going to make you my God." This is the first time you ever see him even talking about really making some God a serious priority in his life. All his life he had been tricking people. And now, "God, if you'll take me and bring me." Well, God did take him and bring him through 20 years. He's been at Uncle Laban's house. Now he's coming back. And he has made his mind up. He is going to make God his God. So when his brother Esau says, "Come on," he says, "No, I better, the animals can't travel that fast. I better stay back here." And see, I think when he told Esau that, he would never intend to go to Seir. He's not planning to go. He can't do that kind of God worship anymore. And then, see, that's why when you start telling the stories, you have to be extremely careful, because you can get so far out there and it take the whole class. And I'm not trying to tell you those stories. I'm trying to make you appreciate the big Bible story and who Jesus is. All right, let me see if I can kind of wrap it up a little bit, just kind of get you to think about it. Why is that big Bible story so important? Why do I keep stressing the greatest story ever told year after year after year I find another little way to do it, you know. every time. But why is that so important? And what am I trying to do?
We need to
know where we are in that story. We need to.
Right now, build tomorrow.
Yeah. Yeah. Where am I and who am I in that story? Because if you ever figure out who you are, you will soon figure out why. In just a little while, I'm going to preach a sermon about walking with God, learning to walk with God. I just think it's crucial for every person in here to learn who God is and what God is about and how that impacts life. There is no other way of life better than learning to walk with God. And I just feel sorry for people who are born and live to be 60, because in our day and time, when you get up there by 60, you're in the last quarter or getting close to the last quarter of your life. And you get up 60 and say, man, I don't know anything about God. I'll tell you this story again in just a little while. I'm the second preacher our church has had. And the first preacher, Moses Hull, a great friend, great brother, his wife never obeyed the gospel. And when she was dying, he said, he looked at her and said, honey, why don't you pray? And he said, she looked back at him and said, Brother Red, I'll never forget it. She looked back at him and said, Moses, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray. I think that's a sad story, but I think people need, there are a lot of people in this life. I would probably argue the majority of the people in this life have never learned to pray. And that's because they've never figured out that their life is connected to the Creator God. Do you know how many people there are who, and how important this is? They don't know that their life is connected to the Creator of the universe. And they were just born and started living and started living and kept living, and they never thought about it very much. They haven't really considered God. And then you say, God, and they, who is God? What is, and they don't know God. And the only way I know to tell a person about God really is to tell him through Scripture. If I can't tell you the story, then I can't explain to you who you are and where you came from and what you're doing here and where you're going. If you take the Bible, I can't explain that. But if you take the Bible, I'm going to leave you wandering around like a chicken with your head cut off because you don't know. Does that make that important to you? See, that makes that seriously important to, makes it important for me because I want to know who I am and what I'm doing here and where I'm going. And I don't want to be just wandering around down here till I die, and then die and face, I don't have a clue about what, and all of that. That doesn't make sense. Anybody? I just think it's crucial. All right, let me do another one that you may have to think through. First one is, the Bible's the only way to know who you are and what you, that, I don't know another way to tell you. Secondly, you really need to know that God. You really need to know God. The only way I know to tell you how to walk, you got to know him. You got to know him better. But you really need to know him. I've been in a lot of classes like this, church or somewhere, and I raise this question. Where did you first learn about God? And who is he? And how do you know? Now, for most of us, the answer to that question would be something perhaps like the psalmist, our fathers taught us about God. My mother introduced me to God. My daddy told me that there was a God. All right, if that's as far as you get, you don't know God. And so you can wind up with pretty inaccurate concepts of God. You know, that's where we got all that stuff about, you know, God's a big old giant with a big old fly swatter, and everything I do wrong, I'm like a little fly and he gonna pop me, you know. I'm you didn't get that from scripture. You didn't get that from the Bible. That's not in the Bible. So you see, you can wander around with some very wrong concepts of God if you don't read the big story and look through all these stories hanging on the line. You won't know God. I'm not going to do this because it takes too much time, but at least you'll get the point. If I just started going through this room and saying, what is your concept of God? I bet you I could get a lot of wrong concepts of God. And if I said, where did you get that? And we could do it. I've been to Gretna enough times now, so we got to play like we're all brothers and sisters at home and all that kind of. We don't draw up. We just raise the good questions and think through it. I'd want to ask you that question, and then you look at me and say something wrong. Where do you get that? So we can have a discussion about it and talk about it. All right, you're not going to know God without reading and understanding his revelation of himself. If you really want to know me, see what you do with this. Who do you think can tell you more than anybody in this room about me? Who? No, listen. She could tell you what she learned about me. If you really want to know me, you better ask me. I can tell you more about me than anybody else in this room. You ought to be able to tell me more about you than anybody else in this room. God ought to be able to tell me more about who he is than anybody else in this room. I want to know God from God's perspective. And that's what the Bible is about. I want to know God. If I had a lot of time, I would teach you a few little things about him. But let me move on to my final little thing. The Bible is the only book in the world that really tells us where we're going.
Anybody want to talk about that? I do, just a little bit. I want to know where I'm going. I've done too many of these things called funerals and watched people in a box and they're going somewhere. That box, I know where that box is going. It's going back to the dust. It's going back to a grave somewhere, the body. But what about that spirit? That spirit's already gone. That's what I want to, that I am flesh and spirit. And my spirit can come out of this flesh. And I'm not going to be complete until I am one or the other. I mean, I'm not supposed to be flesh and spirit. And I need to go one way or the other. So when Jesus comes back and this corruptible flesh out turned incorruptible, and this mortal made immortal and reunited with an immortal spirit, now I'm eternal. There's so many intriguing questions, comments, thoughts about all of that. I've stood at the graveside and said too many times, that God's going to raise this up. This is not over. Resurrection. And somebody will be like, how does God put us back together? And all the Bible says is according to the working whereby God is able. God is able. But I can tell you why I believe it. That's how he made Adam. He made the first man by pulling some dirt together and breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So really, when we get to resurrection, we shouldn't be totally shocked, because God, that's how God made it. All right, tell you a couple of the little things about that. Christianity is really the single religion that makes sense to me. I was in Japan living with a man, and he would get up every morning and put some water out to what looked to me like a little paper airplane. And I watched him a few days, and finally one day I said, "Mr. Oot, do you really believe that? Because, you know, your God not drinking the water. You just put some fresh water out there in the morning, but that water not gone. Did nobody drink it? Do you really believe that?" And he said something to me that I've never forgotten. I've used it over and over. He said, "I've studied world religions, and of all the religions, Christianity makes the most sense." And then he went ahead to explain to me that he could never be a Christian. Although he believed Christianity made sense, he could never be a Christian. And then he told me about how he's in charge of the family. And it made a pretty good case for the difficulty in it. But Christianity makes the most sense. See, for a lot of religions, their weird concept is that we're on some kind of circular pattern. You get off, and depending on how you've lived, you get back on as something better or worse. If you've lived a pretty good life, you get back on as a jackrabbit. If you lived a pretty bad life, you get back on as a mosquito or something, you know, like that. All right. That doesn't make sense. Christianity is not a circular religion. Christianity is on a horizontal. This is going somewhere. Now, if you just had to sit there and think about your life from where you remember, from birth to where you are you going around and around in circles, or are you going somewhere? You got to be going somewhere. You got to be going somewhere. I think we're going somewhere, and the Bible is the only way I know to tell you where you're going. That's why I keep doing that story. I want you to know who you are. I want you to know who God is. I want you to know where you're going. To me, that raises all kinds of other issues. No need of me sitting around here fussing with you all day long about you. I'm trying to figure out where I'm going and what I'm doing. Now, we are in this together to encourage each other and to build each other up and to really help us, help each other to where we're going. That's what the Bible is about. That's what Christianity is about. That's why we're here. And so maybe that little lesson will give you a way to begin to think about why walking with God is so important. If you started where I started, I'm the sixth of 12 children. We're way out in the country, and we heard about God, but I didn't know God. You have to learn him, know him. I'm going to stop there, but I will take the time for any question that you might have, lest I go too long. Question, comment? All right. Hope that's helpful some kind of way. See you next time. Okay? Let's close with a prayer. Dear God, we pray that you'll help us to know you and to know you better. Help us to serve you and to intentionally fit ourselves into your eternal plan of elected salvation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.